Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our risen and living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our text this morning is from the 24th chapter of Luke, verses 36 to 49, and we'll start with just the first verse, verse 36. Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." It's Sunday morning. The disciples are gathered. Jesus appears in their midst. He grants them his peace, and then he sends them out into the world. What am I describing? Am I describing our text, or am I describing our worship service today? The answer, of course, is both. The events of our text, what happens in our text, happens not just Easter Sunday, but it happens again and again every Sunday, every time throughout the whole world that God's people gather together. Jesus promises us that he is in our midst to grant us his peace, just as he did the disciples in our text today. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 24, God told the people of Israel, "In every place where I record my name, I will come to you and I will bless you." And Jesus, of course, reminds us in Matthew 18, 20, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." We might not be able to see him today the same way the disciples could on that first Easter evening, but there's no doubt that Jesus is right here with us. This last section of Luke's gospel, Luke wants us to understand. He wants us to know without any doubt that not only is Jesus risen from the dead, but that he is with us in our midst. Verse 37 and 38. "But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your heart?'" They were terrified and became more frightened. If I jump out from behind a door and startle my wife, at first she might be pretty startled, but as she realizes it's just me, she quickly gets over that fear, right? But the opposite happens to the disciples. At first they're startled, seeing Jesus all of a sudden in their midst, but that startlement doesn't give way. It becomes more fearful as they realize it's not just Thomas playing a prank on them, or John, right? But it is actually Jesus, and they assume that he is a ghost, and they're not sure what to do or make of this. And yet Jesus wants to make sure that they understand they do not need to be afraid. In many ways, this reminds us of that time when God was in the midst of the congregation of Israel and spoke to them from Mount Sinai. And once again, they were filled with terror and fear, just as the 12 apostles are filled with fear. The 12 tribes of Israel were filled with fear back then. But the difference is here, Jesus urges them not to be troubled. Then Moses told the people it was right, it was good for them to be afraid. God was coming to them with the law, but here Jesus comes to them with his peace. Peace to you. And so as we're reminded that Jesus is in our midst today and knows all the thoughts of our hearts, we might start to think about some of those things we wish, some of those acts, some of those thoughts we wish we could hide from him. But despite the fact that we can't hide them from him, Jesus urges us not to be afraid. He comes to bring his peace, not his law. For that reason, Sunday morning service is like the church in Harrington after Pollyanna talked to the pastor and not before. For those of you who maybe get that reference. For those of you who don't, the point is, it's a time of joy when Jesus comes into our midst to bring us peace and not fear. Verses 39 and 40. "Behold my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. This is the first of three proofs that Jesus gives to his disciples that he truly is risen from the dead, that he is not an imposter. He shows them the hands in his the holes in his hands and in his feet, proving that he truly is the same one who was crucified. He didn't do a magic trick here and switch someone out for himself. This isn't a twin that looks just like him or some other imposter, but it truly is the same one who was crucified and died, who is now risen. When the women came to the tomb on Easter morning, the angels gave to Jesus a new title, one that we don't see in the scriptures before this. They said to the women, "You seek Jesus, who was crucified." That in English, that comes across simply as a statement, but in the Greek, it's a title, and it's more complex than we realize. It's not just the one who was crucified, but it's the one who is the one who was crucified. In the Greek, there's elements of both the past and the present mixed into the verb. Yes, his crucifixion is over, but the status, the marks remain. The holes are still there as Jesus shows his disciples. They remain there forever as the mark of his love for us, as the proof that he is the one who died for our sins. In the book of Revelation, he is the Lamb who was slain. He does not continue to be slain, but the marks of that crucifixion are indelibly upon his hands and feet for all eternity as a proof of his love for sinners. There's no greater identification, there's no greater ID that Jesus could have shown his disciples, or to us as well. A driver's license isn't nearly as much proof as the holes themselves, marking him forever as the one who died for us. And so he stands in our midst today as well, with the same marks, showing that he is the one who died and is now risen for our justification. Verses 41 to 43. "And while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, 'Have you any food here?' So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence." So here we have the second of those three proofs. And this is a very tactile proof, isn't it? He eats. It's, in a sense, a very scientific proof. A spirit can't eat. You see me eating. And it's not just a vision either, because they handed him the food, and the food didn't fall on the ground, right? He took it, and he ate it. Later on, when Peter is in Cornelius' house, he points to this specifically. In Acts 10, Peter tells Cornelius and those gathered with him, "Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead." This eating of the fish is not the Lord's Supper, right? It's not the breaking of bread and the drinking of wine, but it is related. It is Jesus having fellowship with his disciples, and it is a shadow of the Lord's Supper. There are numerous times in the Bible where God's appearance is accompanied by eating. You can go all the way back to the Old Testament when the 70 elders and Moses went up Mount Sinai, and they saw the Lord, and they sat, and they ate with him. We remember how though he revealed himself as the Messiah, the first miracle he ever did was at the feast, the wedding feast at Canaan, right? The Emmaus disciples did not know who he was until he revealed himself in the breaking of bread. Shortly after our text, he's going to appear to the disciples on the shores of Galilee and again eat fish with them. In fact, we can go all the way back to Abraham. You remember how Abraham was sitting under the trees, and the Lord came to him, although the Bible says three men came to him. He didn't know it was the Lord at first. But then he prepared a meal and ate, and the Lord was revealed to him in the meal. All of these meals, including the Lord's Supper that we receive the last Sunday of every month here in church, are a foreshadowing of that feast of the Lamb that we just sang about. This is the victory feast of the Lamb, in which the Apostle John reminds us that when we come to that feast of the Lamb, we will know him, we will see him as he is. And so Jesus often reveals himself in eating. And he reveals himself to us in eating as well. He is in our midst in the Lord's Supper in a way that we can touch and taste. He is in our midst in the eating of the meal. Verses 44 and 45. And then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. The third proof that Jesus points to is the scriptures themselves. He points back to the Old Testament and the Psalms and shows how this was foretold from the beginning and that it now has happened. Jesus is in their midst to catechize them, isn't he? He gives them a sermon. He teaches them to understand the scriptures. He opens the scriptures to them. And in that opening of the scriptures, the disciples learn that he has always been there. Jesus has always been there in the Psalms and in the prophets. He's in our midst as well through the reading and the teaching of God's word. It's easy to become complacent a little bit about the reading of scripture in the service. It's easy to kind of tune it out and start thinking about other things. It's easy to fail to appreciate the readings that we have every Sunday morning, even the Psalm of the Day, which we don't actually read in the service, but it's there in your bulletin for you to begin the service with if you want. But Jesus tells us that all these things reveal him. They're all about him, and that he comes to us through them. We could, for an example, we can take a look at our psalm for today, Psalm 4, especially verse 3, but know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. That psalm is foretelling Christ and how he would be set apart, especially in his death. His tomb would be separate from sinners, and he would be raised up again and sanctified and taken up into heaven. And that through Christ, all those who believe in him, the same will be done for them. They will be set apart, sanctified to the Lord. Do not despise or get bored with the reading of the word, because it reveals Christ's presence to us. Verses 46 and 47. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that through him repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." We can look back in Scripture and we can see that repentance and forgiveness had already been preached. In the Old Testament, repentance and forgiveness was preached in every sacrifice that the Israelites brought. And the priests held up their hands and blessed the people and assured them of the forgiveness of sins. We remember how John the Baptist came preaching repentance and remission of sins in the wilderness. But now, you notice there's a bit of a difference. Now, repentance and remission of sins are preached on the basis of Christ's suffering and death. Forgiveness was always given because God knew that Jesus would die for our sins, but now the fact is established. The foundation is there. The forgiveness of sins has a more solid foundation. We have seen him die and rise again, proving what God has always promised, that forgiveness and remission of sins is for us. Remember that Luke was a doctor. As a doctor, he would have known the importance of cutting away an infected limb, or of taking all the medicine, right? Your doctor's ever told you that, make sure you take all of it. Even if you feel better, you keep taking it all the way to the end. Luke's entire gospel is a portrayal of Jesus, the great physician who came to heal the sins of the world. And so here he summarizes his entire gospel with this phrase, "It was necessary." It was necessary for Christ to do all these things. He must die, as painful as it was. It must be done in order to cleanse the world of their sin. And so Luke shows us Jesus in our midst as the crucified one through whom we have the assurance of the forgiveness of sins. Verses 48 to 49. "And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Even as Jesus came into the midst of his disciples to bring them peace and the promise of the forgiveness of sins, and to show himself as the crucified one, so also he sends the disciples out to do the same thing. They are to be given the power of the Holy Spirit, and then they are to go and they are to gather disciples. And when they gather disciples, they are supposed to show them Jesus, the crucified one. They are supposed to show the people the marks of Christ and the forgiveness of sins that is given through them, and give them the promise of peace, going everywhere teaching remission of sins through Jesus' death and resurrection. And so also are we. And so also the same events that happened on that first Easter continue. They continue with us today, and they continue every Sunday or every time we gather to worship. Jesus promises us that he is in our midst. And we see him who was, died, and now lives. And through him we hear that our sins are forgiven. We don't have to fear. We don't have to hide those sinful thoughts and actions that we've done throughout the week from him. He promises us he comes to give us his peace and to send us out with that remission of sins. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.